Welcome to the Colleyville Assembly of God podcast. Our heart is to be completing people in Christ. We pray that you are encouraged by this message. For more information, visit cvassembly.org.
1 Corinthians chapter number 13. I want to welcome those of you watching on Facebook Live as well. We're so excited to have you guys back with us. God bless you. We call you blessed. For those of you that might have noticed that we've not been on Facebook Live the past 2 weeks, we had our missions convention. And God really spoke to a lot of people and did some incredible, incredible things in our missions convention. But because of the nature of some of the things that they were sharing, we could not allow that to go out around the world. So we needed to not broadcast anything at that point, but we are back on sharing with this. It's a brand new series called Neighbors. And Pastor Sterling shared with you just a moment ago that Jesus tells us to love our neighbors as ourselves. So we're going to talk about that. What does that look like? How do we do that? How do we go about that? I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand with me and honor the reading of the Word of God. If you don't have a Bible or you don't have a device, it'll be up on the screens as well. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Greatest, gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your love, your mercy, and your compassion. Thank you for the fact that you're already in this house, and I pray you would speak to us. Let us meet with you in a very real way. Change us, God. Lord, I pray that the way we approach people, the way we deal with people, God, it would be changed. Lord, let us hear you, God. Anoint your word, or your word's already anointed, but anoint me, my thoughts and my words. Let them be your words for your people. Speak to us now. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So let me kind of nerd out on you for a minute if I can. And you may have already thought I was a nerd, but as I share the next few minutes, I'm going to remove all doubt. All right. Before I entered the ministry, before I answered the call to the ministry, I was a music major. I was a music education major, and I was a professional musician. I played a lot of places. I did a lot of different things. Some of the things were pre-Jesus, so they were not places I needed to play, okay? But again, that's pre-Jesus. I stopped doing that like weeks ago. I'm just kidding. It's been a long time. 20 plus years. Come on, we can laugh, all right? All right, anyways. Okay, note to self, that joke's not good. But in my music, in my career in music, there were times that I made pretty good money, and then there were times that I made zero money. That's the starving artist side of it. But I can remember playing some really cool moments. I remember marching at the Cotton Bowl in 1991 in front of 50,000 people in a national TV audience. I can remember marching at the old Mile High Stadium where the Denver Broncos played and marching there at a competition in Denver, Colorado. But I also played with an orchestra. We toured Asia, Southern Asia, with a symphony. I played the Mesquite Rodeo. I played with a Dixieland band that played opening at the ballpark in Arlington several times. And even played the few times the Rangers made the playoffs in the 90s and got swept. But that's another story. I got to do some really, really cool things. And I was a low brass specialist, tuba, euphonium, trombone, bass guitar. That was my thing. And I sold my tuba to pay for my daughter. I think I got the right end of that deal, but I'm just kidding. I'm about 90%. It's okay. She's at school. Actually, she's here today, so that needs to stay in here, okay? I'm just kidding. But when I was a music ed major, I was going to be a band director. That was kind of where I was headed towards. And two of the classes that I had to take instrumental band conducting and orchestral conducting. Okay? So you take, there really is a lot to conducting. There's a lot of the theory, the things that go in behind it. I'm not going to bore you with that. But my first time I took the band conducting class. The final, I walked into a room about the size of my office. I'm very serious when I say this. About the size of my office, and I had my podium with a score. And a score is where the conductor can see every single part at one time, from the flutes all the way down. So I could see everything. And there was a video camera in front of me here, and okay, it was early 90s, a boombox. All right. All right. And what I had to do was play the boombox, turn the camera on, play the boombox, and I had to conduct in this room by myself, feeling kind of dumb. Because I'm supposed to cue the French horns and cue the trombones who are not in the room. So I'm doing this, I'm like, you know. And what made it really extra funny was I had broken either my wrist or my thumb, I don't remember which at this time, but I was in a cast from here to here. And you have to conduct in this hand. So I had to stick the baton down in the cast. And I felt dumb. The next semester, though, was the orchestral conducting class. And the final for that was I got to conduct the TCU Symphony, the string section. And we did the Barber Adagio for strings, which is one of my favorite pieces of all time. And I remember getting up on the podium. And that one, you didn't have a baton. This was more in your hands, okay? I get up on the baton, up on the podium, and the violins and the violas and everybody engaged, they're ready. They're watching. They're waiting for the first thing that I do. And there was a part of me wanting to go, oh, nope, just to see what they would do. But as I start to conduct the Barber Adagio, and the music is just building, and it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And at one point in this piece, it gets really, really full. And when I cut it, I'm in Ed Landreth Hall, which is the performance hall at TCU. And you could hear the music, the sound still bouncing around in the hall. And then I came in really light, and it's a very light ending. And when I got done and I lowered my hands, every one of those musicians and I had just had a moment. We had done something really beautiful and significant. And you could say, okay, that's a great story. What does that have to do with love your neighbor? Over here, when I was doing the instrumental band stuff, it was very feeling like I'm in a laboratory. It was very sterile. It was very structured. I had my boombox. I had all of the pieces that I needed to have to do it right. It was sterile. When I was over here conducting the orchestra, it was the last thing it was sterile. It was emotional. There was a connection. It was in the real and the raw. And I tell you that because most of the time, church and nationwide, the Church of America, we tend to say, yes, we need to love. We need to care. We need to do all of these things as long as it's in the really safe, little, sterile, structured church world. But to get me out over here where I'm with people that may not do it exactly the way I think they should do it. They may not react the exact way I feel like they should. To get over here in the real, in the raw with somebody can be scary. So we'll stay over here and we'll be like, absolutely, we need to love people. And I really hope somebody does. But over here, it's hard. It's hard. It's messy. And a lot of times they don't respond the same way you would like them to respond. Amen. So here's what we do. Here's what love really looks like when it talks about loving your neighbor. We're going to get into this and understand and start to kind of dig into this piece a little bit of how we really show love. We need to understand that we need to be intentional in this. But here's what I think happens a lot of times. I think what happens a lot of times is we say, yeah, I'm comfortable here and I'm going to step out over here. But let's be real. I don't want to come across as judgy or preachy or holier than thou. But at the same time, I want to be real careful not to give the appearance that I'm really okay in condoning their lifestyle. So it's easier to stay over here where it's sterile and we never branch out. Because what if we don't know what to say or how to say it or how to go about it? What if I mess up? So it's easier to stay here where it's easy and clean. And I want to challenge you this morning. I want to start to stretch you a little bit this morning so that we can understand that loving somebody doesn't mean you're condoning their lifestyle. But if all we ever do is love each other in the clinical, sterile setting, we're never going to make an impact in somebody's life. And then there are a ton of churches that miss their calling because we're too busy being a country club and not being the church that set up one gate, one yard from the gates of hell saying this community will not go to hell, not on our watch. So what does this look like? How do we go about doing this? Wednesday night in our Go Fish series, one of the people, and we've had really good discussion. It has been really, really good. But somebody made a statement. They said, you know what? I had some friends, and I've gotten real comfortable with my friends. I've gotten real comfortable with this setting, and I realized I'd also gotten real comfortable with the fact they were going to go to hell. I'd gotten real comfortable with the fact that they were going to die and they were going to go to hell if I didn't do something different. And to be honest with you, when that statement was made, I thought, wow, what a profound and what a just incredibly honest statement to make. Are we comfortable with it because we don't want to rock the boat? Or are we comfortable with it because we don't really know what love is? Or are we comfortable with it because we don't know how to deal with some of those things? In this series, we're going to speak into that. In this series, we're going to start to challenge you and help grow you in some areas. Paul talks about the idea of love. And I'm going to tell you, this is the first time that I can think of in 23 years of ministry that I've ever preached 1 Corinthians 13. I don't usually do it in a wedding. That's not my typical wedding text, but I felt like God really led me this direction for a few things for you, for this church this morning. We see in chapter 13 the idea of love. Now, love is obvious all throughout the scriptures, and I need you to stick with me on this. You see it in the teachings. You see it in the life of Jesus, yes. But Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 13 is the deepest and the fullest presentation of love in the entire Bible. And the beautiful thing about it is Jesus, in the entire letter to the church of Corinth, Jesus is right smack dab in the middle of it. He's in full view as you read the entire book of 1 Corinthians. Now, as we start to get into this, we have to understand some things. First of all, a Scottish evangelist, biologist, and professor named Henry Drummond, he made the statement. He said, talking about love, that it is the summum bonum, which translates to the supreme good. Okay? The supreme good. And that's important because we've got to know that true love, that comes from and is a part of God. But listen to me. Love is more than a characteristic of God. Love is God. 1 John 4:7-8 says this. John tells us, says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because what? God is love. So to understand, to really be Christ-like, to really be Christians, we've got to start moving from the sterile, the comfortable, the laboratory environment into the real and raw of people's lives. We've got to be intentional in this piece. Now, what I find interesting at the end of John's statement is God is love. The Greek word for love there is the same Greek word that shows up in 1 Corinthians 13. It's agape. Okay. Most of you know agape. Agape is a sacrificial love. Agape is a love that is self-sacrificing. There are other types of love. There's the eros love. That's the love that a man has for a woman and a woman has for a man. Anything off of that is perverted. Okay. Can I just hit? We know where I'm going on that. There's the brotherly love. Philadelphia is a city of brotherly love. Today, it's the city of brotherly shove. But anyways, that's a whole other story. But those are different types of love. I'm talking about the agape love, the self-sacrificing love. And I think it's real important as we start this to understand, under the impression and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul was very intentional where he put this teaching on love. Here's what I mean by that. Just few minutes ago, we talked about 1 Corinthians 11. Paul's giving instruction on the proper form of worship in regard to the Lord's Supper, communion. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul starts talking about the use of the gifts in church. 1 Corinthians 14, he continues the idea of the gifts teaching. I don't think it's coincidental that the Holy Spirit has Paul place a teaching on love right smack dab in the middle of it. Why is that? Why would that be the leading of God in that process? I think we need to understand 1 Corinthians 11, 12, and 14 are all teaching on proper worship, okay? Worship is about who he is, not who we are, all right? But so to understand it, then if really 11, 12, and 14 are all about proper worship, then it makes sense then that we understand that love, that love is part of our worship. You know, if God is love and it really is a supreme good that Drummond said a minute ago, then it should be a part of our public worship. It should be a part of the way we worship God. See, true Christian worship is always rooted in love. And when we make it anything other than a true heartfelt love for the Father, we've missed it. Last week, Pastor Kermit Bell, our assistant superintendent, and his wife, Miss Cindy, and Glenn and I, we went to lunch, and they were very, very nice, and they were very complimentary of our church and how much they enjoyed the worship and everything in there. Pastor Kermit is a former worship pastor, and he looked at me, and he said, "One of the things I really like about your worship pastor," I said, "Yeah?" He said, "His worship that he led the church in was about the Lord, not about me, 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 me. It was all about him. That's a good mark of good worship. It's about him. But loving people in that process. So worshiping the Father, that specific love, that agape self-sacrificing love, how do we start to live that out? I'm going to go quickly. Verse 1. He said, "If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." Now let me help you understand what that simply says. In Corinth, at that time, it was a big deal. It was a big deal if you were a gifted orator. In other words, if you were a really well-spoken, good communicator, then you were well-respected. And as a result of being a really good communicator, a good orator, then you were, by extension, you were influential. Okay? So Paul is saying, you know what? You can be the best speaker around. You can be the most influential speaker around. You can be that person who gets up and just basically could read a recipe and you got 14 people on board. Okay? What Paul is saying, you can be that person. You can have all of those gifts. But if you don't have love, it's nothing but noise. It's nothing but noise. So when we're over here and we decide, okay, we're going to step out of our sterile environment and we're going to reach into the real and the raw, if what we're saying is not coded in love, we've missed the point. We get a lot of people who lose sight of that and they get out and they're really angry and they're militant and they're yelling at people. That's not love. It's noise. But Paul goes on to say in verse 2, he makes a statement here in verse 2. He says, "And if I have all the prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." Paul's bringing it really home to the church now, isn't he? Paul's saying, you know what? you can flow in the gifts, man. You can have the tongue talking. You can have prophecy. You can have faith. You can have all of those things. But are you ready for this? If you don't flow in love, if it's not coded in love, he makes a statement. He goes, I am nothing. In other words, you can have all of the spiritual gifts at work, but if you don't love people, it doesn't make a difference. We've got to ask God to start to move inside of us and motivate us to really, truly love people. You've heard me say this before, but if you speak in tongues and you've not won somebody, it's a broken Pentecost. But let me take it a little bit further. If you flow in the gifts and you don't love somebody, it's worthless. Why? Because God gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. He gave us the gifts in the church so that people can come to know him. That's what it's about. If you're going to give a message in prophecy and you're going to prophesy and it's a hard word and it's not accompanied by tears, I question it. If we're ever celebrating, God's going to bring judgment and we're celebrating it. There's got to be love. There's got to be love. So when we flow in the gifts, and hear me, the gifts are for 2018 as much as they were 2,000 years ago. The gifts are for a Sunday morning service. The gifts are here because God wants to speak, because God loves people, because God wants to move, but he wants to use a church that loves people, that cares about people, and he wants to move inside of that. We've got to be open to saying, God, you be God. Take me from the sterile and move me into the real and the raw. Take me into that, that I can love people. Verse 3. I'm not going to do verse by verse in case you're, those of you that are getting worried. Though I did warn you, I've not preached in 2 weeks and told you to bring a lunch. So if you didn't, that's your fault. Just kidding. Verse 3 says, and if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Paul's just simply saying this. You can be the most generous. You can be the most self-sacrificing. But if it's not accompanied by love, you win nothing. Zilch. Nada. Not a thing. There's got to be something to it that we do all of the self-sacrificing, yes, but when we do it in love. We show what that love looks like. What's Paul describing love to look like then? How do we understand what that is? Well, Paul gives very practical, concrete things here. He helps us understand that love is supreme in both position and practicality. Love really is a practical thing. How do we know that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. So what does this look like? Paul's saying, look, if you really want to get into the real and the raw, if you really want to start to live this out, then what needs to happen is that you're real intentional in looking for these practical ways. Patient and kind. Looking for those opportunities to be sensitive and loving to somebody. Are you ready? I'm going to give you some practicals. I'm going to be watching the Super Bowl with my family and with no one else tonight. Thank you. All by myself. No, just kidding. But maybe, just maybe, somebody, your neighbor is going to have a really loud, raucous Super Bowl party. And what happens if one of their invitees parks in front of your house where you can't get out? Love is patient. Love is kind. You wake up tomorrow morning and there are beer cans in your yard. Love is patient. Love is kind. Come on. Think about that. Look for those real simple ways of showing. Maybe they're just really, really noisy. Or they're cheering for the Eagles or something like that. You've got to show patience and kindness. There's got to be something where you look for that opportunity. Are you ready for this? I'm going to blow you away. Maybe something simple like a kind word on social media. What? I'm telling you, if social media wasn't a great way to communicate with you guys things, I'd consider getting rid of it. It's just, there's so much blah on it. Kindness. Don't respond to the troll who's trying to get you going. And I'm telling you, that's right here to me too, because sometimes that gets me going. And then you get the keyboard hero, right? You know, you're 1,000 miles away in your mother's basement. You're just going off on them. The thing is, you've got to understand that kind word can do so much. Maybe you see a fellow employee who's struggling. Help them out. Look for an opportunity to serve them in some way. Help a coworker. Respond. Or how about this one? How about somebody says or does something that's really, really hurtful and they deserve to get a real good, I'm talking, they deserve, just you really lay into them and you choose not to. Or three simple letters, 820. You drive 820. That'll test your salvation sometimes. Right? They close it down at weird times and there's like half a lane open. You got to go up on two wheels to get, I mean, it's some weird stuff going on. Look for opportunities though, when that guy who obviously can't read any signs for the last 17 miles cuts you off. And when you have a right to, love is patient. Love is kind. Look for those opportunities. Maybe your neighbor needs to mow their yard. And you're already cutting your grass. Or in my world, you've already got teenage boys cutting your grass. Just have them go on over and cut that one too. My boys have done that. Love is real. And it's tender. It really is simple. Look at the life of Jesus. Look at the very simple, compassionate way Jesus approached people. The woman caught in adultery. Did he condone her lifestyle? No. But did he love her? Yeah. The woman at the well. Again, did he condone all the men that she had lived with and been with? No. But he loved her. I think about Jesus and the very tender way, the simple, loving way that he responded to people. We need to approach people in a way that shows God's love as we're getting into the real and the raw. Not this ugly, vile meanness that we then can put a Christian name on. I'm not saying be a doormat. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is respond differently. The world can respond one way. How about Jesus' followers respond differently? I'll give you an example. Look at Mark 1, and this is out of the New Living Translation. But Mark said this, he goes, a man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. If you're willing, you can heal me and make me clean, he said. Moved with compassion. Everybody say moved with compassion. Oh, come on, say that again. Moved with compassion. Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said, be healed. Jesus had compassion. As I read this, I see in my sanctified imagination, I see an incredible amount of love and compassion. You realize according to the law, because he was a leper, it was illegal for him to approach somebody, according to the Levitical law. Because of the day of the week it was also illegal for Jesus to heal him because of the Levitical law. And what I think is so amazing to think about, this man didn't care about the law. And you know what? At that point, Jesus didn't either. Jesus was moved with compassion. And what I picture in my mind is this man probably had been alienated from society for quite some time. Because when this would start to show and leprosy would start to show, they would present themselves to the priest and the priest would say, okay, you're unclean. And the moment you're declared unclean, you have to leave the community. So they would go out and they might have been in a big leper colony somewhere. And when I think about this, and hear me when I say this, I picture this man who had not shaken a hand in quite some time. I picture a man who had not hugged a loved one in a long time. I picture a man who had not stroked his wife's face in a long time. I picture a man who had not held one of his children in a long time. And I don't know if this man was full of faith or if he was full of frustration. But either way, Mark tells us that he comes to Jesus and he looks at him and he kneels down in front of him and he says, if you're willing, you can heal me. And moved with compassion, Jesus said, I am willing. And he touched him. He had not been touched or touched anybody in years. Jesus could have healed him with the word, but he loved him with a touch. There are emotional lepers. There are mental lepers. There are spiritual lepers. There are people in our lives that all they've heard from the church for so long is unclean, unclean, unclean. That what they need is somebody to say, you know what? Yes, you need to make some changes in your life, but I love you and I care about you and I'm going to honor you enough that I'm going to be moved with compassion on your behalf. For too long, this world has known what the church is against. Let's let the world know what the church is for. Let's let the world know that yes, we will take a stand on sin. Sin is sin. Hell is hot and heaven is real. Okay? We will take that stand. But at the same time, we refuse to say somebody who comes in and to beat them to pieces. We need to look for opportunities for that leper that's in your world. It may be in a church setting. It may be in your office setting. Somebody who they are broken and they're just falling apart. And what they need to know is that there's a very real Jesus that loves them with everything that he has. And he gave his life for them so that they could come in and know what it means. We've got to come out of the sterile environment. We've got to come out of our little comfortable area and get into the real and the raw and understand that they're not going to do it right at first and it doesn't matter. God called us to be fishers of men, not cleaners of fish. That's God's job. That's God's job, not ours. I got to find where I was on my notes now. I really believe this. Pastor Allen, if you'll come back. I really believe this, that the need for this Christ-like love is just as real in 2018 as it was when Mark wrote these words. I do. I do. This need for Christ-like love, and unfortunately, our culture has so perverted love. Why? Because I love this and I love this and I love this and I love this. Oh, I love that and I love. No. That's not what real love is. Not what real love is. It's loving people. It's loving the unlovable sometimes. It's easy to love somebody when they love you back. It's easy to love somebody when they do for you. But what about when they can't? One of the things that I love about Feed by Grace is, you know what? Chances are real good that not one of the hundreds of people that we feed every month will ever come in these doors. And I'm really okay with that. I really am okay with that because they need Jesus. And you know what? They may miss church, but they're being the church. Let's look for opportunities to get in the real and the raw. Because a lot of Christians, I'm just going to be honest with you for a minute. A lot of Christians destroy their witness and their example because their words, their attitudes, and their actions don't line up with what they claim. Let's be intentional that we show love. Let's be intentional that we really, truly love our neighbors. Social justice is beautiful. Social justice is powerful. But hear me, it can never be a replacement for agape love. It needs to be in a vehicle that allows agape love to happen. But the challenge in our culture today is that we can be so quick to demand our rights that we forget that love of God is self-sacrificing, not self-aggrandizing. We're not about getting what we want. It needs to be about sharing it with someone else. Love your neighbor. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 13, he said, love rejoices in the truth. That's why it's important that we'll always preach the truth. We'll always preach the truth, but it will be accompanied by love. It will be bathed in love. That's important. The question is now, what do we do with it? This type of love comes from a couple of places. One, it comes from spending time in the presence of the King. Because as you spend time in the presence of the Master, He starts to work in your heart. You cannot manufacture this love. You can't make it happen. You can't wiggle your nose or anything weird like that. All you can do is say, Jesus, I'm here. And take me out of the sterile laboratory and put me in the real and the raw. And then look for those opportunities. Look for those opportunities. And you know what a good one could be? In about 30 minutes to an hour, when you go to a restaurant and your server brings your food. Love. And you know what? If that server is running behind and forgets your order and brings you something that you didn't order, and you certainly didn't order that water or whatever they bring out, love. Love. Look for those opportunities to love. Be intentional. Look for an opportunity to love somebody when you won't get something in return. Simply look for the opportunity. How amazing would it be if Colleyville Assembly of God really got a hold of what it means to love your neighbor as yourself? How amazing would it be? What kind of impact would this church have? What kind of impact would it have in the mid-cities area, in your neighborhoods, in your workplaces, if we really understood what it meant to live this agape type of love? Think about that impact it could have. But I want to challenge you on this before I close. It's not emotional, usually. It's not. Pentecostals, we tend to wait till we feel it and then we're ready to roll. Sometimes God's like, just step out and do it. But it comes as we allow God to take us from the laboratory to the real and the raw.